All right, we are on lesson 19. If you don't have one, do you guys have a 19? And I think they're all gone. you don't have any of them?
I think I have one buried here. I usually like follow along, but you guys.
Okay, you know what I was going to start with? I was going to start with one out of the hungry heart. You know, I thought from our identification class, there was one recently that I read, and I think it was appropriate for our identification class. And I just think it's about kind of going back to what the roots of our identification being our death, burial, and resurrection, our co-crucifixion with Christ, and what that means. And just how many are trying to fix up the old Adam. I thought this one was a pretty good one. I'll start halfway through it. Christian progress is not a question of attaining to some abstract standard or of pressing through to some far-off goal. It is wholly a question of seeing God's standard in God's Word. You advance spiritually by finding out what you really are in Christ, not by trying to become what you hope to be. That goal you will never reach, however earnestly you may strive. It is when you see you are dead unto sin that you die to it daily. It is when you see you are risen that you arise. It is when you see you are a new creation in Him that you progressively grow. Seeing the accomplished fact in the Word determines a pathway to realizing of that fact. I like this. The end is reached by seeing, not by desiring or working. The only possibility of spiritual progress lies in our discovering the truth as God sees it. The truth concerning Christ, the truth concerning ourselves in Christ. I thought that was a good one. Again, it's seeing, not desiring or working. I like that. It's basically seeing who we are in Christ, not desiring or hoping to be something. It's seeing Christ, knowing Christ, and seeing that His image or who He is through the Word. And you know, I go back to what Mike has told me, and it helped me a long, long time ago when I first met Mike. One of the things he told me was when I read the Scriptures, read it to know Him. Read it for a relationship. Don't just go there for head knowledge. Go there for a relationship. And it really changes the way you read the Scripture. You know, at least for me it did. You know, I go to see who Christ is because that's who I am. And when you read it in that context, things change. You start seeing who you are in Christ and what that means. And that begins that spiritual growth, that maturity, that conformity to Christ. Because we're seeing, you know, I guess I ask, how do you become conformed to Christ if you don't know who Christ is? If you don't know who He is, or, you know, you don't know anything about Him? How are you conformed to Him? Can you be conformed to Him? I don't think you can. So it's through the Holy Spirit and the Word that we become conformed, and that's where our spiritual growth begins, is not getting head knowledge, but getting knowledge of Him, knowledge of a person, and developing that relationship. So, all right, lesson 19, first one, we are going to go through, and I do this mainly for myself, because as I've told you many times, memorization for me is very difficult, and remembering things about, I know where things are in Scripture, but, you know, it's the exact verse things I get. Well, the other thing is terms. A lot of times we use these terms, and a lot of times we use them for several years. But then after a while, do you really know what those terms are? And so I like to go over occasionally just some of the terms that we use. And just to make sure everybody, as we use them, knows what they are. So, the first one, what do we mean when we use the term identification? What's that?
A union.
Union. Other. Identification. Name of the class. Please get this one. Please. Other besides union.
Placed in.
Somebody besides this table.
Our relationship with Christ.
Relationship with Christ. And how's that relationship?
We are in Christ.
We're in Him. Okay. Others?
Wow.
What about our identification in his death, burial, and resurrection? Okay, we are identified with him in what? Crucifixion? Read Romans, Romans 6. Co-crucified with him. The old man is held in check by our daily crucifixion. Said to pick up our cross daily. So it's really our identification is in that death, burial, and resurrection. It is a union. It is our relationship with him. But that relationship is made through our crucifixion, the death of the old man. Render him harmless or without power. The identification, that's one of the key items when we discuss this. And that's what I was talking to Bruce beforehand. You know, I think a lot of people in churches now still go after the old man. They still want to fix him up. They still want to make him better. And it's key to have this identification of our death, burial, and resurrection with him. That is key to beginning spiritual growth. Once you realize that, you give up the hope of trying to help Adam or the old man. Once you do that, you are now on a path to be conformed to him. Because you realize the old man, there's nothing good in the old man. There is nothing. You know, the first few classes I taught in this was about our identification with Adam and what that meant. And that was not good. Our identification with Adam, when we read all those verses, was there any good redeeming value to Adam? Was there, name one verse that we had that said Adam was just a wonderful guy. Was there any? There was nothing. Everything just said it was against God, it was at enmity to God, we were doing everything in our power to go against God. There was nothing good. The only choice we had, the only free will we had in Adam was to choose which sin today or now. There was nothing good we could do. So that was our identification with Adam. And the identification is 100%. We are like Adam. And that's why I think I had a question. One of the things, do we need to commit one sin to be a sinner or to have a sin nature when we're born? Do we have to commit a sin? No. Why is that?
We're born in it.
We're born in it. I mean, we are like Adam, a sinner. We have a sin nature. We don't have to, you know, when the doctor spanks us on the behind when we're born and we cry and, you know, do we hold our fist up and that's the first sin or what? I mean, no. It's not. That is not. The minute we are conceived in Adam, we are a sinner. There's nothing that we have to do to become a sinner. We don't have to practice. I think Mike brings it up. Since my kids are here, I won't bring it up on them. So I'll bring Mike. He said, did he have to train John to sin? Do you have to train him? Does he have to go to a sinner school to become a really good sinner? No. You are by nature, by identification. Adam is our federal head. He's the head of the race of sinners. So we went through that on the identification. We went through the only way you get out of that is by what? Separation, death. You have to be separated from that race. Otherwise, you'll always be a sinner. There's nothing that you can do to remove that. We will all, in Adam, we'll always be identified with Adam in a sin nature. Hence, we had to die and be reborn as new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures in Christ, we are identified wholly with Christ. So everything that's true about him is true about us, except for the deity. That to me always is a mind-blowing statement when I say that. I almost choke on it every time I say that. That, and my words come back. Do I really believe that? Wow. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. It is true. And the more you know, you get into the Word and you see that relationship, you become more conformed to Him. You want to become like Him. Because you see Him and that's who you are. And so the identification, our identification is wholly in Christ now. As we have severed the old man, we now have the new creature in Christ. And that's who our identification is. All right. Reckon. What does reckon mean?
True.
To count is true. Others? We're called to reckon these things. What does that mean? to account for. That's kind of going beyond. That's adding on to the true position. The reckoning is what? The reckoning is to take an inventory or an estimate. It's an accounting term where you basically take an inventory. It's you count things and it's basically, like I said, a guy in a ship would reckon the cargo. He'd reckon that everything is there. He would take an accounting of it to make sure or to verify what the manifest was. That was what the actual term was. It was lagizomai, and that's the Greek word. It's to take an inventory or an estimate, literally or figuratively. Belief of the fact, and it's belief of the facts and my resulting attitude in view of the facts. The key part is reckoning does not make the fact, but is commanded in view of the fact. And that's it's kind of a hard thing. Just my reckoning doesn't make it true. All I'm doing is saying, yes, that is true. I'm reckoning. I see it, and I'm taking account of that. But reckoning doesn't make that true, whatever truth we have in Christ. Our reckoning doesn't make it true. We are just saying, okay, I see that that's true. I reckon, I know, I'm taking an inventory. Yes, that is true. So I guess the purpose is our reckoning doesn't make the fact true, whatever it is about Christ. That is true about Christ. We are just taking inventory and saying, yes, we know that's true. So that's what reckoning is. Everybody understand what the difference is? Especially about the fact that we reckon it doesn't make it true. It's already true. We just see that it's true and take an account of it. Okay, what about justified?
Made righteous?
Yeah, made righteous. Or it's another way to pronounce or declare righteous. Okay, so it is to pronounce or declare righteous. It is not the act of righteousness. It is him pronouncing us righteous. It's the declaration of that fact of our righteousness. Okay? Understand that? Sanctified. Easy one. We all know this one. Sanctified.
Set apart.
Set apart. Yes. Hagediazo, which means to make holy or to purify, is the word, but it is to set apart. To take and place from one place to another, to be set apart. So we are sanctified in Christ. We are set apart in Christ. Okay, reconciled. Reconciled.
Brought into fellowship.
Okay. Others? Kind of indirectly, I guess. I'll give you the Webster's. The Webster's Dictionary, and see if you agree with any of these. To cause to be friendly or harmonious again. Or to adjust or settle differences. Or to bring to submission or acceptance. Any of those sound good? Yeah, just what you said—the acceptance. Yes. Catalogahi is the one of the ones. It's restoration to divine favor, and catalasso, which is to change mutually or to compound a difference. So it is basically to restore or bring back into favor. We are reconciled. We are brought back into favor. Remember when we looked at reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 18 and 19, 2 Corinthians and then Colossians passage, we were reconciled by God. And then in the Romans and 2 Corinthians 5:20 passages, we are reconciled to God. So, do you understand the differences? We are reconciled by God. God is the one doing it. He restores the favor. and then he reconciles us to himself. So it's by him and to him. Two different aspects of that, which I think are important. The reconciling was not done by us. It was done by him, and it was done to bring us to him. So by him and to him was reconciliation. All right. Propitiation, the $10 word. Then I think I have to bring a towel out when I say it. Propitiation. Propitiation. Boy, you guys are all chickens again today.
God is satisfied with Christ's finished work on the cross.
Perfect. Propitiation means the satisfaction of God's holiness. It's his satisfaction. It's not anybody else's. Propitiation is his satisfaction. Okay? He's the one being satisfied. It's not on our part that we're satisfied. We are absolutely satisfied. We have been brought into a relationship with him. But the propitiation is the satisfaction of God's holiness. So that's what propitiation is, satisfaction of his holiness. Righteous.
Right standing.
Good. Any others? Right standing, that's good enough. Righteousness is equal to equitable in character or act, by implication, innocent or holy, absolutely or relatively. What's the difference between a believer's righteousness and his justification? Two definitions right there. What was justification? Yeah, it's a declaration of righteousness, right? And righteous is right standing. Okay, so it's kind of two different things that gets confused sometimes, righteousness and justification or justified. Lewis Barrett Schaefer put it this way: the believer is constituted righteous by virtue of his position in Christ. Okay, the righteous is a right standing by virtue of his position in Christ, but he is justified by a declaratory decree of God. Righteousness imputed is the abiding fact. Justification is the divine recognition of that fact. I thought that was a pretty good succinct definition or definition between righteousness and justification. Any questions on that? On these terms, we use them all the time. So when Mike or I are teaching and we use these, we hope you understand all these terms, because I have to go back over them all the time too. All right, let's position possession number 13, forgiven all trespasses. why don't we start here? Just easier. And so it'll be easy so you can read too, because it's in the same passage, Britta. Colossians 1. 13. I'll do Colossians 1. Do 13 through 14. 1, 13 through 14. Berita. If you can do Colossians 2 and do 13 through 14. Okay. Davis, Colossians 3 and do 12 through 13. And Laura, you got Ephesians 1. 7 and 8, the first part of 8. Cheryl, Ephesians 4:32. Let's read through these, and this is about our forgiving trespasses. Okay.
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When you were dead in your sins, and in circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took away, nailing it to the cross.
That's good. 12 through 13.
Right, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive what grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you.
Okay, Ephesians 1, 7 and the first part of 8 there.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and goodness.
Okay, and 4:32.
And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ.
All right, those are the verses for discovering what forgiveness is. I'll give you the Webster's dictionary variety. See how you agree with this first. Forgiveness, three definitions: to give up resentment of, pardon or absolve, or to grant relief from payment of. What do you think? Well, actually, probably the last two, pardon or absolve, or to grant relief from payment of. Okay, he is. Any other definitions of forgiveness? You know, your thoughts on forgiveness? What does it mean? Boy, what a silent class! I hate hearing my voice the whole time. I hate that. The words, the Greek words for it, charizomai, and is to bestow of favor unconditionally. And that's used in the Ephesians 4, Colossians 2 and 3 verses. So to bestow of favor unconditionally is the Greek word for it. And then the other one is to grant as a favor. And gratuitously in kindness, pardon, or rescue. So to grant as a favor or to bestow a favor unconditionally. I think that was pretty good. Forgiveness is unconditionally forgiving all those sins that we have. And how? Well, I think I get through that. I shouldn't get ahead of myself. Next question. On what basis does God forgive sins?
Christ's work on the cross and blood.
And we have a verse for that? You guys look up. It's by his blood. It's by his payment. The trespasses were put upon Christ. All of our trespasses were put on him. Ephesians 1, 7. In him, I love that. Remember how many times I love that in Scripture, in Christ, in him. Look at all we have in him, in him, in him. It's repeated numerous times through Scriptures. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Is the forgiveness for only certain sins? The really bad ones? Really bad ones? It's only those, because you only want the major ones taken out, right? That's it. The biggies. You want the biggies taken care of, you can deal with the little ones, right? Wrong. Is forgiveness only for our current and past sins? Okay. This is the one that always nabs everybody. It is for all sins, past, present, and future. Put it in perspective. When Christ died, how many sins had you committed? I mean, actually, physically, in time. Okay? God knew about all those sins, but how many had you actually physically at that point committed? So, everything that was, when Christ died on the cross, all of our sins at that point were future to him. So, a lot of times we beat ourselves up. We can recognize our past sins. Man, I was an idiot back then. The thoughts I had, sin. Oh man, I know today, you know, whatever, you know, on the highway, you know, that guy, he shouldn't have been going. He should have grown up. I did that one time for Davis. I got to clarify. This was a joke. We were coming back from a site, and this guy was like going 20 miles an hour in the lane. And just to be funny, it was a joke only. grow up, as my 16-year-old son who's driving, you know, telling the other driver to grow up. Some of those things that was meant in jest, but you know.
It's hard to minister on the highway.
I confess my sins. Anyway, things like that, past, present, whatever. But the hard part is the future ones. The future ones, you think, you know, it's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, 3 days from now, 5 days from now, whatever. Some stupid thing you do. You know, and the thing is, we beat ourselves up for that one, you know, or we think about, man, I'm such an idiot. And I beat myself up for days because I said something, I did something wrong, you know, I thought, some stupid thing. I beat myself up for it. Were those sins paid for? Why am I beating myself up for them? Therefore, there is now what?
No condemnation.
So why am I beating myself up for this stuff when it's paid for? There is no condemnation. You know, the only thing I do by the sinning
it. Okay.
No. The only thing I do. Thank you. And remember all those verses we say that Paul says, may it never be. All those ones in there about, are we now under grace, free to sin? No, may it never be. The thing is, what it does is it takes you away from the fellowship, that intimacy that you have with Christ, because you're not acting who you are in Christ. Get over it quickly. Confess it, 1 John 1:9, which we'll get to a little bit later here. You know, don't beat yourself up. Why are you condemning yourself when God doesn't condemn you anymore for those sins? Why do you beat yourself up? No, we're not supposed to just go off and freely sin. But when you do something, just recognize that's not who you are in Christ. You're not acting as who you are in Christ. Okay, how should I be? I should be conforming to Christ's image. Let's get on. Let's go to that. Don't be, you know, why am I going to put this boat anchor on me for 3 weeks because of something I did that God has already dealt with? He's not condemning me anymore. It's already no condemnation. That's the old man. You know, it's helped me immensely to get over things that I do, you know, stupid things. I mean, we still have two natures, the old man and the new creature. And the old man, when he grabs the reins and makes me do so, and I yield to my old nature, and I do something stupid, don't beat yourself up forever on that. God's already dealt with it. God knew about it on the cross, and he dealt with it. He paid for it. So the peace that surpasses all understanding I have by knowing that that's already been paid for. He's dealt with it. Why am I still beating myself? Why am I still trying to deal with it? You know, get back to restore fellowship. That's what the 1 John 1:9 is to restore fellowship conditionally. Get back to, you know, where our condition is moving towards our position. So everybody understand that? So Ben's point, we're not free to sin all the time. That gives us license just to sin freely. That is not what I'm saying. It's just don't beat yourself up because God has already paid for that. Okay? Okay, question 3. Can you describe the difference between the complete and abiding judicial forgiveness, which we talk about, and the oft-repeated forgiveness within the family of God? 1 John 1:9. Everybody probably knows that, but I'll read it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What is he speaking of? After my great spiel of what I said about not beating yourself up on sin, and then this one says, you're supposed to confess your sins.
That's so you can restore fellowship.
That's it. It's our condition. It's conditional. The other is positional. Okay? We talk about that a lot, the difference between position and condition. Positions, can position change? What?
No.
No. Position can never change. It is rock solid, eternal.
never to be changed. Nothing can move it. So lots of these things we talk about are positional truths, okay? And then we have condition, and that's our daily walk. And can condition change? Absolutely. Grow up. That's you know, obviously I'm not walking in the spirit at that point. So, you know, that two different things, position and condition. When we confess, what are we doing when we confess? Is 1 John, what is that saying? 1 John, if we confess, what does that mean?
We're agreeing with God.
Bingo. We're agreeing with God. Yeah, I'm not acting who I should be in Christ. I am not acting in conformity with Christ. I agree with you, God. I agree that what you said is true, and I'm not acting as I should in Christ, as I should be as a new creature. I agree with you, God. That's what that verse means. You're agreeing with Him. You're not. It isn't another the forgiveness that we talked about before, the complete forgiveness of all sins. That's already done, paid for, done, all sins for all times. We're not saying about that. The forgiveness is, God, I'm not acting as I should in Christ. I agree with you. What your word says is true, and I'm not acting in that fashion. So it's a conditional. It's as our walk, not as our position. Okay? Everybody understand that? Does this have anything to do with the forgiveness spoken in the verses of Colossians 2:13, Ephesians 1:7, cited above? Does 1 John 1:9, after I just said all this, is it the same forgiveness? No. Okay, it is not. In addition, I had a couple other verses for you. Acts 5:31. He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Romans 8:33 through 35. And this is in keeping with what I was saying. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, I think that's who will bring charge against God's elect. You know, in Acts 13:37 through 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through Him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through Him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Again, I like that verse too. The contrast between law and grace. Could the law of Moses save anyone? Could you be saved by the Ten Commandments? No. All right. Read a couple verses here. Where are we? Cheryl, did you?
I was the last one.
You were the last one. Ben. Ephesians 2:13. Bruce. James 4:8, Peggy, Hebrews 10, and read 19 through 22 on that one. Okay, and we'll figure out what the fourteenth thing that we have is. Once we, and again, these reiterate, these are all the things, these position possessions that we have the moment we are new creatures in Christ. Okay, this is the 14th one we'll go over.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Okay. James 4:8.
Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Okay. And Hebrews 10:19 through 22.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
So, What is our 14th from those verses? Can you figure it out?
Brought near.
Made close. Brought near. Again, this goes with what we were kind of talking about last time, too, with the Abba Father. The intimacy. We are brought near to God. We are brought close to God. That's why, as last week we talked about, we have the ability to say Abba Father, Daddy, Papa, whatever term that is, Big Al. she told me what it was. I'm sorry. I guess you weren't here for that one. if you heard about it, yeah. I said whatever intimate term, and I see April giggling. I thought, oh, maybe I should clear that up. So I did. The intimacy to call Big Al. Anyway, that intimate term of which you have, whatever it is, whatever you want, the intimacy to go before God and say anything. You know, as I said last week, the guys in the Plymouth Brethren, you know, have great times of remembrance at the each week. We have the Lord's table, and guys who were just eloquent in their prayers would just freak me out, you know, for years. How could I match these great guys' oratory, you know, prayers that were just, who am I talking to? I'm talking to my dad. Did I go into my dad when I was a kid? Dad, five, Chuck, Charles, I'd like to speak with you, and I'd like to speak with you about these five things today. Is that the way I speak to, I don't speak to my dad that way. Never. If I did, he'd go, get out of here. Come back when you want to talk to me, you know. But do we do that to God? Do we have to put it in eloquent prayers? Do we have to think about things 20 times before I actually go to God and bring forth this prayer? Funny thing is, he already knows what you're thinking and going to say and all that. So, you know, when you kind of, there's a whole other thing. He already knows what you think. He already knows what's going on. So what are you trying to hide from him? Trying to get all this eloquent speak to him. You know, talk to him like intimate dad, father. We are made close. We are brought near. We are brought near to the God of the universe through our identification in Christ. We have the same intimacy that Christ has with his Father. Do you believe that? I mean, it's humbling. It's unbelievable, but he asked us to do that, to come before him. He has brought us close. The interesting part in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The word brought near in the Greek is aorist passive indicative. So aorist means what? Do you need the cheat sheets? Aorist means
Past completed.
It's done. We have already positionally been brought close to God. Okay? Passive. That's the important part, I think, in this one. What does passive mean?
Did we do it?
Were we running towards God, trying to get close? No. He brought us close. Passive. This, we are acted upon by God. God brings us close. And the indicative? What does that mean? Fact. It's a fact. There's no doubt about it. Okay? It's already done. God did it. And it's true. We've been brought close. So, you know, the intimacy, you know, about being close, we'll do it in this next question, I guess. From an identification standpoint, how near have we been brought?
Huh? Totally.
Totally. Which, I guess, the point I'm looking at, since we are in Christ, we're as close to God as Christ is. Do you believe that? I keep saying that because I say it to myself all the time. Do I believe this? Do I believe positionally I've been brought as close to God as Christ has? It's true. It's a fact. Indicative.
And Scripture backs us up on that. I really like... Oh, no. Brian, you're the best indicator of how fast I have to go. Thank you. We are free to draw as close to God as Christ. And I like it. The best scripture that brings this forth, I think, is in John 17. And I'll read a portion of that. In John 17, and if you know, that's where Christ is intimately talking to his Father. And the beautiful part is he talks about us. He says, those who will believe, that's us. But I just the intimacy, and this tells us how close we can get. It's beginning in verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Who's that? That's us. So he's talking about us. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. Do you believe that? The glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be perfected in unity. How close can we get? That the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Quickly. The intimacy. He is saying, I and them, they and me. We have that unity, that closeness which Christ has with the Father. Do you believe that? You know, I have to ask that same question myself all the time. When I read Scripture, do I believe it? Is this true? If it is, that is an unbelievable truth. We have that unity, that closeness, and that when you start realizing all this and it all starts coming together, you then have that freedom to go, Abba, Father, Daddy, I'm hurting today. Daddy, thank you so much for all the blessings of this day. Thank you for what Christ in me is doing today. Thanks. Thank you. You know, the two words that were the only thing we can say to grace, thank you. You know, thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done in me. In Christ. You know, we have that closeness that it's unbelievable. And this is to the God of the universe. I put it in perspective of Colossians, I think it's 1, where he holds all things together, that verse. I mean, from the, and I'm the scientist, from the molecule to the universe, he holds it all together. And we have a closeness with that person, intimate, with the one who holds every atom together, who gives us every breath, every heartbeat. We have an intimate relationship with that one. Do you believe it? If you do, it is unbelievable. It is fantastic. All right. What are the barriers to drawing near? Basically, sins are the one that keep us conditionally from not really realizing our position of being close. It hinders our fellowship. That's the only thing. As we sin, as we not act as who we are in Christ, it's a conditional statement. Our barriers or our drawing away from God is when we don't act as who we are in Christ. And again, positionally, our closeness can never be changed. Doesn't matter what we do. If we fall off the apple cart and we're, you know, walking not in a way that has sin, you know, we're losing out on all that fellowship. That's what we lose. But positionally, we've not changed. You know, when he takes us home, we are face to face. Okay. How do we conditionally draw near to the Lord Jesus?
1 John 1:9.
Yeah. By confessing our sins, restoring that fellowship, saying, God, I agree with you. I wasn't acting as who I am in Christ. Restoring the fellowship. Others? Yeah. In Corinthians? Yeah. Yeah. Basically, you know, what you're saying is the Word. Looking at the Word. That is how we draw conditionally to Him. How do you know about somebody if you don't know about Him? How do you know about Him? It's in the Word. That's the only place. It's the only place that we have the God's Word that tells us about Him. And the other way, there's another helper that we have. The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Again, the knowing Him, and then John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they, what, may know Thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And then the final one, and this was on the other two are about knowing Him, and again, that's knowing Him through His Word. That's how you get to know Him. And the last one was on the Spirit, John 14:16-17, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit and God's Word. We get to know Him. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for all time that we can just spend time in Your Word. Father, we pray that this time has been honoring and glorifying to You. And Father, we just realize it's all of You. You're the one who has placed us near You. And Father, You have done all these things for us, these amazing blessings, these positions that we have in Christ. And Father, we know it's only because we are in Christ, our identification with Him, that we can realize all these truths. And Father, we just thank You for that. And we just commit the remainder of this day to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.